One word, two choices, three ways to prepare. I want to get your reaction to this statement. What comes to your mind when I just say, Merry Christmas? Maybe Merry Christmas to you too, Dan. Maybe that's what you're thinking. I don't know. It's a good feeling. It's bright and it's cheerful and it's special, and we're glad that we get to share just that blessing to one another in this time of year. Merry Christmas makes us feel good. But what about this one? What about if I tell you that today, being December the 6th, is it the 6th? Yes, it's the 6th. December the 6th, we are now less than 3 weeks away from Christmas. We have 19 days to go till Christmas Day. Now, what goes through your mind when I say that? Pardon me? I have a lot to do. I saw some expressions on some faces in here already. Okay, raise your hands if you're thinking to yourself, when I say we have less than 3 weeks to go, raise your hand if you're thinking, come on, Christmas. Let's go. You're taking forever. That's what my little guy says, Levi. He says that about everything. When can we have lunch? You know, it'll be ready in 5 minutes. He goes, 5 minutes is going to take forever. You know, he droops and he does this thing right here. Okay, so raise your hands if you're thinking, come on, Christmas, you're taking too long. Anyway, there's a couple, there we go. Yeah, see, I knew I'd get Ben on that one. No, I think if we're honest, a lot of us might be thinking to ourselves, oh no, damn, how could you do that to us? You know, we're here, we're supposed to be concentrating on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you remind us that Christmas is right around the corner. It's coming too quickly, I have so much to do, right? Of course. There's a certain stress that kind of crops up in us when we look at our Advent calendar and see that we have only a few weeks to go. Maybe some pressure. I feel that all the time. I love to give gifts at Christmas. I love it, but finding them and deciding them, and that is so stressful for me. I feel so much pressure when I'm trying to figure out how to handle that. And so I have this anxiety. Maybe when I say that there's 19 days to go, you might even be filled with a little bit of panic. I just want to ask you, does it sound to you like good news when I say that Christmas is 19 days away? Everybody knows that Christmas, especially in our culture, is one of the most stressful times of year for many people, all as we lead up to December the 25th, that magic day on our calendar, which of course is a little arbitrary how we came up with that day, but that's another story for another time. We have much to do. There's events to get ready. We have get-togethers of every kind. I wonder who decided that every subgroup that we ever have a engagement with must have their own special, unique Christmas get-together. You know, who decided that a long time ago? We have ones for work. We have all the various family combinations, all the various teams and groups and whatever. You know, if you're involved with any group of people, everyone decided that they must have their own Christmas get-together. There's programs that are coming, and we're excited about those, getting ready for them. There's presents to buy. There's so much to prepare that when we announce that Christmas is 19 days away, we start to feel maybe a little bit stressed. Maybe you've had the get-it-together conversation in your car on the way to Christmas Eve service. Maybe that's been one that has come to you, or maybe it's one that you've delivered perhaps to your children at some day. Have you had the get it together conversation on the way to Christmas Eve service where, you know, come on everybody, it's time to go. You need your shoes on, you need your coat on, you need to be in the car, it's time to leave. We're late, everyone comes early, there's not going to be enough seats in the place, and you get in and maybe one of the kids is fighting with another one, or maybe you're just agitated because you're trying to get everything done, you've got to make it back and put things together for Christmas, and you have this statement where you say, kids, get it together. We are going to celebrate the birth of our Savior. I think that all the pressure that we experience, all the busyness that we go through together, all the stress really comes down to this one word. One word, expectation. I think that's the word. We fight our way from Thanksgiving to Christmas, and if the retailers had their way, it would be much earlier than that. From Thanksgiving to Christmas, we fight our way through mountains and forests and valleys of expectation. Because we have a lot to do as we prepare for this day, December 25th. We have people that we need to buy for, and we have this sense of expectation that we need to fulfill. Their expectations of us need to be fulfilled. In fact, I've even noticed sometimes I worry about what other people will think about what I give my children or my wife for Christmas. And I'm trying to meet their expectations. We have expectations we need to fulfill for family. And we have expectations we need to be prepared for this program or that event, or we got to have everything ready. And if you think about it, the expectations that we are trying to meet and fulfill from Thanksgiving to Christmas are absolutely overwhelming, pressure-inducing, stress-inducing, anxiety-producing mountains of expectations. But it wasn't always like that, was it? When I asked if you felt like it was good news that Christmas was 19 days away, I knew I'd get a raised hand from Ben. Why is that? What happened? See, expectation used to be fun, didn't it? We miss those days. We write songs about them. We have movies about them when we look back and we kind of miss the days when we were children and the expectation of Christmas coming was fun and wonderful. Why is that? I say that there's two kinds of expectation. And there's two built-in choices that we have that come kind of pre-packaged, baked in to the Christmas time. Anxiety or anticipation. Those are the two different kinds of expectations. And it's really the two choices that we have because, you know, expectation is not bad at all. There's nothing wrong with expectations. The difference between expectations that flow from anxiety and expectations that flow from anticipation, well, it really depends on what you're preparing for, right? If you thought to yourself, and I said there's less than 3 weeks away from Christmas, if you thought I have in your list just kind of formed in a vision before you, and it unraveled and it unrolled and it went down the aisle, and you thought, how is it possible that I will ever achieve all of these things that I need to do before that magical day of December 25th? That is an anxiety-producing list of expectations, and I would say it really depends. Our expectations, whether it's fun and wonderful, whether it's full of anticipation or full of anxiety, really depends on what we are preparing for. There's a lot of things to prepare for. But are we preparing for the expectation of the baby? There's expectations to fulfill for our kids and our spouses and our offices and our programs and everything. But what about the expectations of Jesus? Isaiah 40. So familiar to us. In fact, we read this last week as a part of the Advent celebration with the first candle. Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5 says this, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord." That right there is our command. That's what we ought to be preparing for. There's a long list of things that we're getting ready for as December 25th arrives, but the command of Scripture to us is prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground will become level and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's good. That is so good, isn't it? And that's what I need to just kind of wipe away that list for a moment and say, no. All the glory of the Lord will be revealed in Jesus, and all mankind together will see it. That's a promise, and it's a promise that came to us through this prophet. And I'll tell you, if anyone ever had maybe a reason to panic about the to-do list, it might have been this prophet. I mean, look at his to-do list. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God, every valley raised up, every mountain made low, all rough ground become level, and all rugged places plain. He could have taken that on. Well, that's a big list. How am I going to do that? It's going to take like hundreds and hundreds of years. Well, fortunately, it was hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus arrived. But he didn't take it as a to-do list. He didn't take it as expectation that he was supposed to fulfill. It was an announcement. And the anticipation was rooted in glory. Rooted in the anticipation of glory. Could the expectations be set any higher than what God said to the prophet Isaiah? I mean, not just here, but what we read just a few moments ago from Isaiah 11 or last week from Isaiah 9. As you look at the word of God coming to the prophets of Israel, could the expectations have been set any higher? I don't think so. But they were rooted in the anticipation of glory. And that's what they were to prepare for. See, and in Christmas sermons this time of year, basically this is how they work out. Oh yes, Jesus. Jesus, that's right. This is all about Jesus. I mean, I know that, but I forgot about it because I have a long list of things to do. And then we'll sing, "There is room in my heart for thee." And that's good. That's true. Last week, we talked about Isaac Watts. And he wrote this hymn that we sang this morning, "Joy to the World." And I told you that the theme, the overarching message of that wonderful hymn is, "Let earth receive her king." Jesus is a king. He comes with a kingdom to sit on a throne. And we said that of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And he comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. What we talked about last week was when we become subjects of his kingdom, we become carriers of his kingdom. Our lives become outposts of his expanding, increasing kingdom. Well, what does Isaac Watts say right after, "Let earth receive her king"? He says, "Let every heart prepare him room." It brings up images often for us of the innkeeper, right? We think about the innkeeper and how there is the census that was to be taken and all the people coming in and everything was filled. And when by the time Mary and Joseph got there, her great with child, there was no room for them in the inn. And I've heard some songs and messages and Christmas programs that say that the innkeeper was the hero of the story, because even though there was no room in the inn, he still found a way to make room for them, and he made room for them in the barn. And I've heard sermons and songs and programs that paint the innkeeper as the villain. That he didn't have room in his hotel. And what was wrong with him? That he didn't recognize what was happening here. And so he relegated them to the barn instead of welcoming them in to the inn. And I don't know, maybe they're both right. But my question is, what does it mean when we sing, "Come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee"? What are we saying when we say that? What do we mean by that? What does that even look like? Let me tell you two things that it's not like. Making room in my heart for Jesus is not like clearing space for the Christmas tree. It's not like here is our house, our home, and everything is set up, and this is the way we like it, but there's this time of year when we got to figure out that we're going to bring the tree in, and we're going to do this Christmas celebration, and so this couch goes over here, and this chair goes out, and whatever, and we kind of figure out a way to make room in the house for the Christmas tree. Making room in our hearts for Jesus is not fitting Jesus in. Making room in our hearts for Jesus is not keeping Christ in Christmas. It's true. It's not that we have Christmas, and it's this wonderful time and this wonderful thing that we experience together as a whole culture or maybe even a whole world, and somehow we've got to be the ones to fight to make sure that there's room in there somewhere for Jesus to be fit in. No. I'll tell you what else it's not like. Making room in our hearts for Jesus is not like cleaning or decorating before the guests arrive. We've had a get-together recently at our home, and a lot of people were coming over, and Levi, our five-year-old, loves it when people are coming over, and he can sense, you know, mom's getting things ready, and, dad's giving the chores to all the kids, and he is pressed up against the window. He pulls the chair up against the window in the morning when people aren't coming until nighttime, and he asks us all day, he says, when are the customers coming? And we're like, Levi, they're not customers, they're visitors. I know, but when are they coming? He keeps his eyes out to the door while we're all cleaning and getting things ready. Making room in our hearts for Jesus is not like cleaning or decorating before the guests arrive. It's not that Jesus is coming, and so we better hurry up and get our mess collected. We better hurry up and deal with our sin issues and deal with our pride issues and deal with our focus problems. But that's a lot of times what happens when we, as we come closer and closer to December 25th and we try to make room in our hearts for Jesus, we push things out of the way. Oh, I just got to remember that it's about Jesus. Or I better hurry up and get this thing cleaned up and dealt with in my life because, you know, I don't want to be going through another Christmas with this problem. No, I would say that preparing room in our heart for Jesus, if we understand that he comes to be king, making room in our hearts for Jesus is much more like preparing for a cataclysmic flood. As I look at Isaiah 40, a voice calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley raised up, every mountain and hill made low, all the rough ground shall become level and the rugged places plain. I'll tell you what that conjures up in my mind is a torrential, overwhelming flood. I mean, maybe there's something else that comes to your mind, but I see just a cataclysmic change, an overwhelming authority that just absolutely levels all the high places and fills in all the low places and smooths out all the rugged places. And who prepares for a flood? If you know that your home is right in the bullseye for the dam is broken and the floods are coming, who tries to figure out where they're going to fit the water in their home? Who tries to figure out, well, what are we going to do when the water gets here? And we're going to try to figure out where, we're going to try to divert it over here. Who tries to decorate and make sure that everything's ready in your home? Who tries to clean things up? No, when the flood comes, you're either going to run or you're going to just let it come. Right? I think preparing room in our hearts for Jesus is a lot more like preparing for a cataclysmic flood that will overwhelm and overtake by design. And it's a flood of glory, and it's a flood of grace, and you need it, and I need it. And our responses can be to run or to let it come. God so loved the world, Sam read this earlier, God so loved the world that he sent his son. He so loved the world that he opened the floodgates of heaven. And a flood of glory, a flood of grace, a flood of overwhelming, life-changing, reality-altering love came down. And he didn't ask permission. I mean, think about the reproductive rights people. When they read Mary in Luke 1, we heard this just earlier from the Blanchards. When they read about Mary with the angel, Mary, you will be with child, and you will give birth to a son, and you're going to name him Jesus. I mean, aside from the miracle of it, what about the audacity of it? I'm not even married. I haven't ever been with a man. Well, you don't get to decide, Mary. You found favor with God, and you will be with child, and you're going to name him Jesus. You need this baby, is the message. Not just to Mary, but to the whole world. You need this son of mine. And here he is. You're going to get him. The flood is coming. The flood of grace is coming. The flood of glory is coming. The flood of love is coming. You need this baby, and Mary, you're going to have him. Here he is. Or think about Jesus with his disciples. In Matthew 16, Jesus says, The Son of Man will be betrayed and handed over to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and they will kill him, and he will be raised again on the third day. And Peter says, "No, Lord, may it never be. May it never be. I don't want that. I don't even say that." And what does Jesus say? "Get behind me, Satan." Because you don't have your thoughts on the thoughts of God, but the thoughts of men. And then when he comes to celebrate the Passover, now 33 years after the angel informed Mary, you're going to have a son. Jesus said, "Men, this is my body. It's broken for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's poured out for you for the remissions of sins." Like the angel told Mary, "You need this baby." Told the world, "You need this baby. Here he comes. Here he is." Jesus told his disciples, "You need this lamb." "No, Jesus. No. Don't even say that. No, get behind me, Satan. You need this lamb. Here I am. Whether you like it or not, I'm going to love you. I'm going to show you the full extent of my Father's love for you. I'm going to break my body. I'm going to spill my blood. And it's the new covenant for you for the forgiveness of your sins. You need this baby, whether you want him or not. You need this lamb, whether you want him or not." Look at the disciples with Jesus after his glorious resurrection. Acts 1:8. "Lord, at this time, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he says, guys, get that out of your mind for now. You're going to wait in Jerusalem. I'll tell you what you're going to do. You wait there, and I will clothe you with power from on high. And you will be my witnesses. You need this power. And here he comes. All of our busyness aside, what God is saying to us is, you need this baby, and you got him. You need this lamb, here he is. You need this power, here he is. It's the Holy Spirit. And he's going to pour out on you like a flood of grace and glory. At the manger, at the table, with the Spirit, the Lord Jesus comes like a flood. And you can either run or you can let him come. We have said as a church that we are about preparing a people for the Lord so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed. I hope you've been giving some thought to what it means to be preparing a people. And more importantly, what does it mean for you to be prepared? What does it mean even to be prepared for Christmas? What does it mean to make room in your heart for Jesus? How do we prepare? How do we do it? Like I said, it depends on what you're preparing for. If you're preparing for an event, a program, a meal, a moment when presents are unwrapped, you will be filled with nothing but anxious expectation. But we see Jesus coming like a flood. And I have a very important message for you this morning as we turn to the table of the Lord. This Christmas, the same Jesus at the manger, the same Jesus at the table, the same Jesus at Pentecost wants to meet with you this Christmas. He wants to meet with you. That's the message. He wants to meet with you. So there's three ways to prepare. Surrender. Just surrender. Like Mary, "Let it be to me as you have said." Like Joseph, who had to struggle but understood, "This is God. I surrender." Number two, repentance. John the Baptist was the one who prepared the way for the Lord in his prophet role. And he said, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near." Surrender, repentance. Repentance just means, you're right, God, you're right. I need this baby, I need this lamb, I need your Spirit. And I'm turning away from where I was going, and I'm just gonna let you come. Surrender, repentance. And finally, gratitude. gratitude, like Simeon, like Anna, the prophet, the prophetess, who said, I'm so glad you fulfilled your promise, and I got to see. I got to see with my own eyes that the living God is true to his promise. How should you prepare? How do you make room in your heart for Jesus? How do you make room for a cataclysmic flood of glory and grace? Surrender, repentance, gratitude. Jesus, we come to your table now. We know that you want to meet with us, and we say now we want to meet with you. Holy Spirit, stir up in us surrender, repentance, gratitude. Amen.